blessing of a good father in my life. For some of you, father's a confusing statement, and I mean that. There's been different people in your life who've tried to be a father to you. May have worked, may have not have worked. But if you remember this, there's more to being a father than biological. Honor that person who worked as a father in your life. All right, Romans chapter 10. I want to begin to look at this concept of righteousness. And Romans chapter 10 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Well, it's a good thing. We had Brother Dan Bergman in here last week. That's his whole life's ministry, that Israel could be saved. And then he says in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now, today we live in a time when we see people with a zeal of God, and we say, oh, certainly they must be saved. They have a zeal of God. But if that zeal of God isn't hooked with what the Word of God says, zeal of God doesn't mean anything. Okay? Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, here's what I want to discuss. First of all, I have some prayer. Father, I do thank you for those who are here today, and pray that you'd bless them, help them to understand the Word of God, give me liberty in preaching it. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the statement, it didn't say Christ is the end of the law. It said he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. People many times get mixed up and think, well, if I do enough good things, then I'll be righteous. No, that's not so. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that any that did good, and his judgment was no. None that doeth good, no, not one. So that's a harsh judgment. It's God's judgment, and I'm going to stick by it. Okay? I've learned to trust his judgments a lot more than mine. So the thing is, when a person gets Jesus Christ, they're never going to trust the law for righteousness again. They're never going to say, oh, I'm righteous because I honored my father and mother. I'm righteous because I never stole. I'm righteous because I never committed adultery. And that's the end of that when you have Jesus Christ. The end of the law for righteousness to all them that believe. Never again will they say, oh, I'm good because of this or that. But the weightier point that I want to get into this morning is the idea, talked about God's righteousness. God's righteousness. And right off the bat, what does righteousness mean? It means that everything you do is right. It's right. And he'd say, well, we all believe in God's righteousness, and I'm going to challenge that, because I don't think I have ever done any long-term counseling with any person or family that they haven't really questioned what God does. Okay? You hear people all the time wonder, why does God do this? Why does God do that? I have a lot of people in this church who grew up in abused families, where there was abusiveness going on and awful things going on. And I'm just telling you, when you scratch the veneer of their lives, if some stuff pours out pretty bitter against God. Why did God ever allow that in my life? Why did that ever go on? Okay. And one of the things King David said, and Paul reiterates it, but he said this about God. He said that thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. In other words, everyone judges God. But God will overcome in that judgment. When it's all said and done, you will bow a knee and say, oh my goodness, God was right. God was right. He was right all along. I only look at it through my selfish, foolish perspective, weighed it that way, and now I see it God's way. He is right. That's what the Word of God is there for, to help you make that judgment. To make you see why God does what he does. I have people in this church who, yes, they've had miserable, awful lives. I have people in here, I could have you stand up and you talk, and if people had any sense, any emotion, any kindness, any love, they would weep over the things that have happened in your life. They'd weep over it. It's awful, the stuff that's gone on. But you want to know another thing? If you've been born into a family, Harvard educated, you were on the fast track to go to Harvard, and daddy's a big banker somewhere, and mama's got a doctorate somewhere, and you've got tennis courts, and you've got homes in the Hamptons and that kind of thing, you know where you wouldn't be? In the house of God. Bible says not many wise, not many noble, not many rich, not many of those ever get saved. Didn't say not any. There's exceptions. But for the most part, the churches get filled with common people of the world who God has loved and cared for and wrought goodness in their lives. And I've got some of you here. I've talked to you. You're so intelligent. And you are. I'm not saying that disparaging. You really are intelligent. You have a quick mind and a good one. Sometimes undisciplined. But had you been born into one of those families, God is the last thing you'd have ever looked for in your life. It's the last thing. Instead, God had mercy and kindness upon you and put you in such a way that this morning, June 19, 2016, you're hearing the word of God preached, which most of the world will never hear. God will overcome when he's judged. He will overcome. God never wanted the sin in the world. God never wanted something where women are being raped and babies are being abandoned and villages are being burnt. God never wanted that. That's what man wants.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the desire of men.
Right.
And sin leads to that. It's what it does. I got people in here, you still can't get over the... still can't get over taking the pills. Do you realize that there are prison camps in the jungles of Colombia where there are people who have been held for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years hostage to the drug gangs, held there as hot. And one of them who got out in a daring rescue, I heard her say this on National Public Radio. She said, in that camp, we all know, it's the people in the United States funding us to still be there.
Yeah.
With your drugs.
That's right.
Okay?
Sure, yeah.
You say, oh, I'm not doing that to those people. No, your sin hurts more than you'll ever know.
Okay? Yes,
more than you'll ever know. Some of you young people, you don't want to do things God's way. And you just can't even begin to imagine the destruction that you will cause through life. What will go on through life because you won't do things God's way. And then one day you'll look back at your life and realize how awful. I often liken certain people to a slug. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean it in the sense of a sluggard. You know, in the summertime, you have this phenomena. You go, you know, you might have an aluminum screen door. And you have a morning with a little bit of dew out there. And you go to reach it and you look. And there's one of those nasty gray slugs climbing up that door. You know, I remember when we have tents as kids and that. They'd always be those nasty gray slugs climbing on that canvas. And some of the nastiest things in the world. They're just yucky. But you know what about that slug? He doesn't know he's that. You know why? Because he only looks forward. You know what he sees? Blue skies and green grass. That's all he sees. It's all wonderful. But if he ever once looked around and saw the trail of slime he leaves behind, he'd really understand what he is. I have so many people under my ministry that cannot turn around and ever look at the trail of slime that they have caused by the decisions that they make and the things that they do. And they keep looking, oh, everything's just going to be fine. No, it's not until you do things God's way.
Mm-hmm.
Do it the way God would have it done. See, there's such a thing as the righteousness of God. God has never made a rule to make your life miserable. I've got older people in this church, and if they were to go back and talk about the times they lived for God and what it wrought in their lives to live for God, I don't have a one of them who repent and say, oh, I wish I hadn't done things God's way. Oh, I wish I hadn't done it the way the Word of God said. But they'll cry and they'll hurt over every violation they ever made of the Word of God and the misery it caused in their lives. Now I want you to go with me to Psalm chapter 22, if you would, because we're talking about this thing of the righteousness of God. There's a place where God declares His righteousness. And the Apostle Paul talks about it, him declaring His righteousness. Now there's places where the skies and the heavens declare His righteousness, and it says so. But Psalm 22 talks about people who will come and declare God's righteousness because He declares it. But Psalm 22 is a famous psalm because it really is a prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it starts out with the famous words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, those are the words of Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, in order to have prophecy in the scriptures, you have to have a prophet. And you ever wonder what went on in David's life so that he would cry that? Ever wonder what went on in David's life that it was so awful and so terrible that he would absolutely look and be convinced that God forsook him? And we have to say it wholly in such a way that it's a prophecy sitting there of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Let me tell you something. You've never known God until you know what it's like to think He's forsaken you.
Yes, sir.
You've never known the depths of God until you know what it's like to be in a position where you think you're abandoned by Him. Old Spink Williamson, I talk about him because he trained my mentor. Old Spink Williamson used to say, there were times I thought God hated me. Just thought God hated me. And yet when it was all said and done, Spink died in his 80s, a man that God had blessed and poured out His blessings on his whole ministry, left behind the Gulf Coast Christian schools and just all sorts of things that he left behind. Yet he looked at times and thought, God hates me. No, God doesn't hate you. God is holy. God is righteous. God is right in all that He does. And God, looking at your life, let me tell you something. You know, I don't know if you've ever had it happen. I was a contractor for a while. And every once in a great while, one of the worst things that could happen would happen where somebody would call and say, well, we hired so-and-so to start, and we finally had to fire him. Sometimes that was unfair, but a lot of times you'd go out there and look and realize, oh my goodness, look what they started. And you know what? You spent the first couple days tearing stuff down. It's just wrong. You can't build on top of what they did. It'd be negligent to build on top of what they did. You just have to tear it down. And there's some of you here that God has to tear your life down, and God has to tear your life down, and God has to tear your life down, and you have the nerve to be bitter with God over it. And He's righteous. He's right. What He does, what He's going to build in your life will be a glorious thing, and you submit yourself to Him. And I'm just telling you, you will lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and you will know that the God of Israel has loved you and the God of Israel has cared for you. Amen. You'll know it.
Amen.
But David cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from the words of my roar? And we also know those are the exact prophetic words of Jesus Christ. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Here's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the angels in heaven looked at His birth and cried out in glory, and shepherds came and brought gifts, and kings brought incense and myrrh. And he can't get God to hear him. He can't get God to listen to him. You get mad because God won't listen to you. God's heard every word you've ever said. God's heard the smallest of the whispers and knows the motive behind every one of them.
Yeah.
But He's not such a fool as to do everything you want. Which one of you as a parent would give your children everything they ever asked for? Which one of you as a parent would go ahead and just indulge them with all the things they want and such? Or which one of you have children that cannot totally understand that? They can't. They don't understand that. And you want to know what? We're just sinners, and we still can get that straight with our hands. Can you imagine God who sees all things, knowing what you need and understanding it? Again, I talk about that message that I heard some 30-some years ago. Helen Archer coming in and preaching, "My God shall supply all your need." There's not an S on that. It didn't say He'll supply all your needs. All your need. You know what your need is? Your need is to be with God. Your need is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And there's times that He's got to cut you off from this world's goods. There's times that He's got to cut you off from your friends, your family. Times He's got to do that if He's going to fulfill the really great need in your life. And yet anybody that has ever served God knows that God can set a table in the wilderness. God can set time. You know, in my book, I'm the Word of God, there's an incident that I bring up. I just think of the time we had to take Daniel to Dartmouth Medical Facilities. And he was there for 17 days and 70 miles away from home, and he's a baby, and they're all confused. No one can figure out what's going wrong with him on the inside. And my wife and I distraught and such. And I remember one day walking through Hanover, New Hampshire on a sunny April day, 70 degrees, and we're holding hands and stepping into an ice cream shop, and it dawned on me, only God could have done this for us. Only God could have made my wife and I stand in one of the most quintessential college towns in America and be able to just have an ice cream sundae together. And you know what? Daniel turned out all right. Because he looked like somebody who missed meals and anything of that sort. No, it all turned out all right. It's just God in the middle of despair and misery. Just showed some kindness. And if you think about it, God is wonderful for that. God's so gracious in that. Verse 2 again, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." And you want to know what? You're told to do that. Keep praying to God. Keep praying to God. There are three types of prayers that you will pray in your life. You'll pray prayers that God will answer within 24 hours. They're needed, they're necessary, they must be, and God will come in and answer. You'll pray prayers that God will answer within the season you're in. You'll pray prayers that may not be answered until you're dead. When Elisha took over from Elijah, he said, "I want twice your spirit." Because that's a hard thing. And do you realize when Elisha died, he died one miracle short of doing exactly twice what Elisha had.
Yeah.
He died one miracle short. God didn't answer my prayers. And then one day, they're running from the Moabites, Israel is, and they have the body of a dead man, and they drop him on Elisha's grave, and the dead man jumps up and runs. God answered after his death. You know, sometimes I look at the grace of God to this church. There's so many little country churches all over that are failing. Paul Gordon prays that all the time, you know, to say, "Thank you, Lord, that we're open tonight. Thank you, Lord, that there's services going on." How many times have I heard Dick Harbeck pray that? "Thank you, Lord, that's still going on." And I sometimes wonder if it's not because of people who are long dead in the grave, the things that they prayed many long years ago for the house of God here that it can continue to go on. And they wondered when they died if God had even heard that. And today, we sang the hymns and the songs of Zion. And God was praised and
worshiped. That's good.
See, God's righteous in what He does. We're the ones that if we go back and examine our lives and say, "You know what? I have the Midas touch in reverse. Anything I touch falls apart, hurts, it's bad, it doesn't work well. But what has worked well in my life has been when the grace of God, by the Word of God, has worked in my life. And what God has done with that has been wonderful. And every time I ever criticize God, it's because I'm a fool. And I criticize God. I'm ashamed of that. I'm not bragging about that. But you don't think in my heart of hearts, a dark night sometimes, I'll sit there and wonder why? It's because of God, 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 and He's God, and He's righteous, and what He does is good. He's God. And that goes on, and it says this, verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Go back and read the Psalms where Israel's praising. This is the God that fits those praises. You think of the songs we sing here. We're preaching about the God who fits those songs. Fits them. It's meet. It's right that He should be praised such. Verse 4, "Our fathers trusted Thee. They trusted and Thou didst deliver them." Now that's an important thing to understand. Again, I don't know who Florence Irene Reynolds is. I don't know who Sarah Riker is. I don't know who Lydia Freeborn, Mary A. Bard. I know a little of Silas and Roxana Briggs. Florence A. Waterman, I don't know who they are. But their names are up there because at one time their family subscribed in the building of this church. They'd be remembered. When we find the right person, we have Jerry Feister standing right over there. We'll find the right person to fix that window. We know that those people of old cried unto God and it worked well in their lives. We know that God blessed their lives. Some of you have parents or grandparents or people you know, and you know that God blessed their lives. And then you wonder, why won't He bless mine? Isn't that what's really going on here? I'm crying to you and you're not listening. Our fathers trusted Me. You heard them. Verse 5, "They cried unto Thee and were delivered. They trusted Thee and were not confounded." You see, what none of us want, that confounding means where you sit there and all your plans have fallen apart and everything you want is blown to pieces and you look like a fool to every single person you know. And we all dread that moment. We all hate it. Old Spink Williamson said this of young people. He always called me lad. He said, "Lad, when you meet a young person, don't hate them." He said, "I know they're climbing Fool's Mountain." That's what he's called. Mm-hmm. Fool's Mountain is a hard mountain to get up. You labor so hard to get up Fool's Mountain. Mm-hmm. You work the way of the transgressor is hard. Yeah. It's a hard life. And you labor and you work. And then the day comes when a fool finally makes it. He gets to the top of Fool's Mountain. And the whole world sees he's a fool. You finally made it. You got to the top. Everybody can see what a miserable, awful idiot you have been all your life. They can see it. You've made it to the top of Fool's Mountain. But don't despise them. That's that thing of being confounded. You stand there, and really the best thing in the world. You know what's sad? I have people here who have successfully in their lives made it to the top of Fool's Mountain. I'm one of them. But you know what the blessing in my life was? When I made it to the top of Fool's Mountain, there were voices in my ear from the past that told me how to come down. I thank God for those voices. I thank God for the voices of grandparents and parents and disabled teachers and that. And when I got to the top of Fool's Mountain, I could hear their voices. And I knew this is the way I got to come down. I got to come off of this. Okay? The sad part is I have people come to these services who are at the top of Fool's Mountain, and there really are no voices from their past. You have to know there's no voices from their past. And I try to be that voice. I try to get in there and speak to them and tell them this is the way down Fool's Mountain. This is the way to come down here. This is the way to make it. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, He prayed and said, "Our fathers trusted Thee, and they were not confounded." In other words, God didn't just simply leave them on the top of Fool's Mountain where everybody says, "What an idiot, they trusted God, look how bad it is." God answered their prayers in the long run over and over again. And you want to know something? God will answer yours. Not always in the way you want. Not always at the timing that you want. But He'll answer your prayers. You serve God, you will not be a bitter old person wishing you'd never heard of the God of Israel, wishing you hadn't done things God's way, wishing no one had ever brought the Word of God. That'll never happen. I've never met such a person. But I've met many on the road confounded at where they were at the moment. Okay. Now here's the statement Jesus Christ makes. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people.
I need to explain something real quickly. The Bible says this of Jesus Christ. Here's the spotless Lamb of God. Here's the Son of God. Here's God manifest in the flesh. And the Bible says God made him to be sin for us that knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God took him and made him to be sin. So the day came. Can you imagine the moment when you have had nothing but fellowship with the Father all eternity? And that fellowship gets cut off because God has made you to be sin. And not only that, but he had to bear our sins upon the tree, Peter said. Okay? Who bore our sin. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. What is that? It means there came a moment when down through the annals of history, God looked you straight in the eye and understood the depth of your sin, the depth of your shame, the depth of what you are, and he drank that cup and understood the agony of your life and the shame of it. He said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? But why? So he wouldn't have to forsake you. So that you didn't have to go to hell, so that you didn't have to be destroyed, so that God could make you over again, so that God could give you a new birth, so that God could make your life what it's supposed to be. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to know something? For years I used to go to Bible studies and try to change my life and such, hoping that I could be like the Most High God and I could be godly, and it never worked. Then I tried to walk humble like a lowly lamb. I tried to look Jesus Christ in the eye, it wouldn't work. And then one day, through the grace of God and the preaching of the Word of God, I realized what an awful sinner I really was. And God opened my eyes to the depth of the sin and destruction of my life. And you want to know something? At that moment, in my eyes, if you had seen me in my eyes, you would have hated me, because I saw myself as I really was, and it was so despicable. And I was a worm and I was no man, and suddenly I looked and I was face to face with Jesus Christ. I could never get to where he was. He came to where I was. That's why most people don't get saved, because they never take their place with Jesus Christ as a worm and no man. Never come to repentance, never find salvation. They walk around with the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know what Jesus Christ did? He took my place and he died. And I died with him, and then he resurrected, and I resurrected with him, ever to be with him. Ever, ever, ever to be with this man, Jesus Christ. Glory to God forever. And let me tell you something. The bitternesses of my life, all the experiences of my life, I wouldn't trade any of them if it ended up with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't trade any of them. I remember the days when I first got ordained and set out into the ministry. I'd often make it known far too early to have ever been ordained. Never would I ordain a man such as I was. Never. And I went out and started a church. That church is still there to this day, and there's people born again and saved. But I still didn't understand how to live holy and how to live right. I still had too many ways of John Asperger. And I'm just telling you, there's so many things that God did to beat me down and absolutely break me and just absolutely bring me to the end of myself, trying so hard to make me stop being the way I was and start being the way God is. You know, one of the first things they teach when they teach you to a lifeguard to rescue somebody that's drowning. They say you can't rescue a person that's struggling. Anybody's ever taken lifeguard training, you know what the first thing you have to do is drown the person. They keep struggling, put them back under. Bring them back up, still struggling, put them back under. You know why? They're going to drown both of you. And when that person finally quits struggling, you can bring them in. You can swim them there. Now your pictures can be in the paper.
Now it's wonderful. You can save that person. But until they quit that struggle, you can't do a thing with them. My God is determined to stop the struggle in the soul. Mm-hmm.
My God is determined to stop it.
My God is determined that you should be able to have a fellowship with Him, a life in holiness and righteousness and love and purity, and a life beyond anything that you ever imagined at any time.
That's all He ever wanted for you, and that's all He wants for you. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despise to the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. You know, how many people ever tried to serve God have had their family and their friends laugh and mock and say, oh, look at that. Oh, look what you get for serving God. Okay? Look what you get. And you want to know something? Old R.G. Lee used to preach it this way: payday ain't always on Friday. When God's payday comes, it comes. But it isn't always on the world's schedule. And when it's all said and done, God will overcome when He's judged. And God's children will overcome when they're judged in the things of God. Because God is righteous. God is right in all that He does. And His ways are right, and they're pure and they're holy. And that isn't just so you can walk around in some oppressed life in shackles. Old Cheech and Chong used to say, I used to be all screwed up on drugs, now I'm screwed up on the Lord. You know? No, we're not talking about a junk life like that. We're talking about a life with love, happiness, holiness, righteousness. A life without regrets, a life without the tears of shame. We're talking about a life where you look and you look at yourself in the mirror and walk down the streets and people not have to laugh at what you are. That's the life that God wants to give you. Where you can look back and see things and say, oh my goodness, look what God did for us. But you can't have it your way.
Some of you have learned that. It won't work your way. It's got to be God's way. It's the only way. And some of you, yeah, He's tearing work down that you've done. And it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. But oh, when God's done it, that sweet work of righteousness.
There's nothing like it. Pastor Hain, would you be so kind to come and lead us in a song? And I know we all pray for Mrs. Hain, and I'm glad of that, but pray for this man. He's got a lot on him.